Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello there, and a very warm welcome to today's broadcast. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick, and I'll be with you for the next half hour. Coming up in a few moments. When fishes flew and forests walked. Obsoletely in love with ancient Latin hymns. But first, what Martin Luther had to do with Johann Sebastian Bach and Our Lord's Passion. Well, thanks for joining me. Palm Sunday is the day the Church commemorates Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, when olive and palm branches were strewn in his path. An exultant entry remembered in masses the world over as we approach Holy Week, when we commemorate the Passion, Death and Resurrection of Christ. Let's begin then by marking this special day on a musical note, joining music historian Monsignor Philip Whitmore.
Have you ever seen a cookery book which says at the end of a recipe, only to be attempted by good cooks? I can't say I have. But I have seen a hymn book which says at the end of a hymn, only to be attempted by good choirs. To be fair, the editor puts this rather stern message at the end of a difficult alternative version of the hymn. There is a simpler version too, which presumably any old choir could sing. It's a hymn you may well hear in church during the coming week, as we call to mind the Passion and Death of our Lord. What we just heard was the German version of the famous Passiontide hymn, O Sacred Head, Sore Wounded. It comes from J.S. Bach's wonderful musical setting of the Passion according to St. Matthew. The same tune comes five times altogether during the Passion, with different words and different harmonies each time. The last time we hear it is immediately after our Lord's death. It's the prayerful response of the Christian grieving for the crucified Lord. Listen to those wonderfully expressive harmonies. That was the version we were told should only be attempted by good choirs. Perhaps you can see why. Many people think this tune was written by Bach himself, but it's actually much older. It began life as a popular song, nothing at all to do with religion, and certainly nothing to do with the Passion. So how on earth did Bach come to use it? For an answer, we need to look even further back, to another famous German, to Martin Luther. Luther liked music. Some of the reformers didn't like it at all, but Luther once said, "Next to theology, there is no art which is the equal of music. The devil flees from the voice of music, just as he flees from the words of theology." So what better way to beat the devil than to get the whole congregation singing the great truths of the faith? Lots of hymn books were compiled for the new German liturgy, and many of the hymns, or chorales as they were called, have become classics. Hymns like "Now Thank We All Our God" and "Praise to the Lord the Almighty" all began life in Germany at this time. Now, I'm sure you'll agree there's nothing worse than a new hymn which nobody sings because nobody knows the tune. And those Lutheran chorales were meant to be sung by the whole congregation. Of course, they were more likely to pick the tunes up and sing them well if they'd heard them before. And that's why some of the chorales used popular tunes. It wasn't the first time popular tunes were used in church, and it wouldn't be the last. Long before Bach was born, a secular song by Hans Leo Hassler was adapted for use as a chorale reflecting on our Lord's Passion. O Haupt voll Blut und Wunden, O Sacred Head sore wounded. I'd like you to imagine yourself in St. Thomas's Church in Leipzig on Good Friday in 1729. How long do you think the service would have taken? 5 whole hours, including the sermon. Don't you wish you'd been there? I must say, I do. The glorious music of Bach's St. Matthew Passion was heard then for the first time. And the congregation did have a chance to join in now and then, whenever there was a chorale to sing. 5 times, it was the Passion Chorale. But the last time, the congregation would have done well to leave it to the choir. After all, only a good choir could do justice to music like this.
While continuing with the Palm Sunday theme, it's time to move on in the broadcast by joining Jill Bevilacqua as she offers us a selection of writings from Catholic authors to introduce Holy Week, including a dramatic poem on the theme of the crucifixion and a more meditative one for the night of Holy Thursday. But first, with what is one of the most popular and well-known poems focusing on Palm Sunday, G.K. Chesterton's The Donkey.
When fishes flew and forests walked and figs grew upon thorn, some moment when the moon was blood, then surely I was born. With monstrous head and sickening cry and ears like errant wings, the devil's walking parody on all four-footed things. The tattered outlaw of the earth, of ancient crooked will, starve, scourge, deride me, I am dumb. I keep my secret still. Fools, for I also had my hour, one far fierce hour and sweet. There was a shout about my ears and palms before my feet.
Born and brought up in Northern Ireland, Seamus Heaney studied at Belfast University and soon emerged as a poet of stature. He's published a dozen or more books of poetry and some prose works, has won various literary awards, and was appointed Professor of Poetry to Oxford University in 1989. Seamus Heaney has been praised for his flawless handling of the lyric. From a sequence of sonnets on the death of his mother, entitled Clearances, here is a gentle poem of love and remembrance.
In the first flush of the Easter holidays, the ceremonies during Holy Week were high points of our sons and lovers phase. The midnight fire, the paschal candlestick, elbow to elbow, glad to be kneeling next to each other up there near the front of the packed church. We would follow the text and rubrics for the blessing of the font. As the hind longs for the streams, so my soul, dippings, towelings, the water breathed on, the water mixed with chrism and with oil, cruet tinkle, formal insensation, and the psalmist's outcry taken up with pride, day and night my tears have been my bread.
And so to the real theme of this programme, the central theme of Holy Week, the Passion of Christ. Our writer is Russian-born Catherine de Huyck Doherty, who in 1930 founded Friendship House, an apostolic and interracial movement which spread later to Chicago's Skid Row and New York's Harlem. Together with her husband, Eddie Doherty, in 1947 she founded Madonna House, a community of lay men and women and priests, a place of pilgrimage and a centre for Pustinia retreats. And it's from Catherine's book Pustinia, a Russian word for desert, that we take the next reading. A pustinia is a quiet, lonely place where people go to find the God who dwells within them. In her pustinia, Catherine is thinking about the word compassion and its meaning, to share a passion, to share a pain, to be part of the pain, part of the passion. And suddenly she realizes what this word compassion means. It means Mary.
When one considers Christ's passion, one has to ask, what is passion? Passion holds hands with love. Passion makes love sparkle and shine, leading it to the rugged tops of immense mountains that lie in the hearts of men, but can only be scaled by passionate lovers. Its roots are love. Its fruit is love. Christ loved us passionately, and some of us love him back passionately. Passion usually means pain. Nothing strange about that. Love and passion not only hold hands, not only scale the tops of rugged mountains, but they are intertwined, one around the other. There is no love without pain, and no pain without love. One without the other is inconceivable. Love without pain is inconceivable. Mary enters into this marriage of love and passion, which the Lord accepted and through which he redeemed us. She followed her son right to the foot of the cross and beyond to his grave. Hers was a compassion. She shared his passion not only in a physical way, but also in a spiritual, emotional, and deeply tragic way. Mary experienced the passion of her son as no one else experienced it. She truly compassionated. She shared the passion of her son. She shared his passionate love for humanity and for mankind. And she shared his pain. Passionate love for mankind and pain. These two realities were like a chalice the Father had given Christ, from which men would drink and know that he had forgiven them. Forgiveness, too, is the fruit of love. The incredible, incomprehensible love of God is filled with forgiveness. This same chalice was also given to Mary. Somehow, in the incredible mystery of God's dealings with men, this woman was asked to share in the love, pain, forgiveness, and the healing which her son experienced on the cross. Because Mary accepted this role, if role it be, she became the mother of men. And men understood that they could not walk through life without her. Men need other human beings. And they need above all a gentle one, a compassionate one, a listening one. They need a woman who could teach them forgiveness, because she forgave with all the fullness of her being. She forgave with the forgiveness of her son. Yes, this would heal them, for nothing really heals like a woman can.
We come now to a meditation on the experience of St. Peter on the night of our Lord's arrest and trial. Reflecting on his own failures, the writer recalls that dramatic night in Jerusalem.
Three times you have tried me, Lord, and three times I have been found wanting. Each time I wondered just why it was, when you knew my weakness, you were trying me once again in the same situation. I failed, as you knew I would, as I knew I would. But each time the failure came hard, my pride was hurt. There came into my mind the image of a man named Peter, a dark man, thick of speech, warming his hands at a brazier. Are you not also one of his disciples? No, I tell you, no. No, no, no. The repetition fell about his ears, condemning him. In the silence that followed, a cock crew in the garden, and Jesus turned his head to look at his friend. Then Peter remembered what the Lord had said, as the loving, trusting eyes he had betrayed burned through him, like the red-hot coals he stood beside. Ashamed, he fled, and in the cold, bleak darkness of his heart, bitterly he wept. Day came. Man sat in judgment upon God, presumptuously delivered sentence. A shouting mob exulted wildly, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Jesus bowed his head, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do," took up his cross, and up the long, weary hill to Calvary he climbed, stumbled, fell, three times, swallowing dust, blood, humiliation, failure. And do I dare to ask an explanation? And can I be so foolish as to wonder where is the purpose in my degradation? O Lord, your greatest saints have dreamed of such an honour and not being granted it, while I, in all my selfishness, am offered daily another chance, another golden chance to learn the only lesson worth the learning, that each disastrous failure is a step towards the true, the eternal understanding. If you knew Peter would deny your son, yet gave him opportunity three times to cry, before the cock had crowed, "I know you, Lord," I can be ready. If Christ himself, the sinless one, the Master, was forced to earth three times to teach me how to carry my small cross, I can be ready. If I have failed three times and fail again, or three or 33, Lord, I am ready. Confound my pride, false armor of the world. Wear down its hollow strength, that I may see, that I may recognize in each new trial another proof of love, and free at last, embrace adversity. Lord, you know that I love you.
Let's close with a poem by Edith Sitwell, perhaps more discussed for her eccentricities than her poetry. When she read Façade to the music of William Walton, there was, we're told, something approaching a riot. Edith Sitwell's later work was more serious, and her poems inspired by the Second World War reveal her perception of spiritual evil and her horrified revulsion at the bestial cruelties of man to man. Here now is Still Falls the Rain.
Still falls the rain, dark as the world of man, black as our loss, blind as the 1940 nails upon the cross. Still falls the rain, with a sound like the pulse of the heart that is changed to the hammer beat in the potter's field, and the sound of the impious feet on the tomb. Still falls the rain, in the field of blood, where the small hopes breed, and the human brain nurtures its greed, that worm with the brow of Cain. Still falls the rain at the feet of the starved man hung upon the cross. Christ, that each day, each night nails there, have mercy on us, on Divis and Lazarus. Under the rain, the sore and the gold are as one. Still falls the rain, still falls the blood from the starved man wounded side. He bears in his heart all wounds, those of the light that died, the last faint spark in the self-murdered heart, the wounds of the sad, uncomprehending dark, the wounds of the baited bear, the blind and weeping bear whom the keepers beat on his helpless flesh, the tears of the hunted hare. Still falls the rain. Then, oh, I'll leap up to my God. Who pulls me down? See where Christ's blood streams in the firmament. It flows from the brow we nailed upon the tree, deep to the dying, to the thirsting heart, that holds the fires of the world, dark smirched with pain as Caesar's laurel crown. Then sounds the voice of one who, like the heart of man, was once a child who among beasts has lain. Still do I love, still shed my innocent light, my blood for thee.
Many thanks there to Jill Bevilacqua for sharing with us this very timely collection of writings, in which you'll have recognised my voice in Edith Sitwell's Still Falls the Rain, and on various other occasions the voices of Sean Patrick Lovett and Arthur Baum. Also reading was Eileen Oney. And finally, our weekly appointment with our popular Latin lover. He's Carmelite Father Reginald Foster, who today is rather saddened by the idea that some of the most beautiful hymns in the world are no longer sung. But in a few moments I'll be giving him the opportunity to flip through the pages of an ancient-looking musical tome, and as you'll discover, his mood will change instantly. Watch change of pace and tone. Father Foster has brought along a book, which is called Liber Usualis.
You see?
And it's like a missal?
Well, it was like the usual book in choir. All the monks had this in choir.
But it's obsolete now?
Well, now, yeah, because they broke the thing down into smaller books.
Father, so we've used two words. We've used usualis, which we said is usual.
Usual
and that's a word
liber,
that comes from Latin,
yeah,
obviously. And obsolete is a word that comes
obsoletus,
from Latin.
Obsoletus, yeah, and
so,
that went out. I mean,
so liber usualis obsoletus.
Obsoletus.
So that's the book you have today. Why have you brought it?
This contains all the music and all the antiphons and everything for the whole year. It's really a precious thing because now you can't find this anymore. It's been broken down into, you know, for a mass book and a choir book and different little books.
Missal.
Well, yeah, the missal and then the antiphonary.
Which is missalis. Is it missalis in Latin?
Yeah,
I'm just guessing.
Missale.
Missale.
In Italian, yeah.
I was just doing some guesswork there. How do you say guesswork in Latin?
How do you say conjecture? Conjecture. Conjectures. Conjecture.
So you've opened the page on a particular day here of Holy Week. How does one say Holy Week in Latin? I looked it up in the dictionary, actually, and it said all kinds of things. It wasn't a liturgical
dictionary. Actually, there you have it. It's Maior Hebdomada.
So why
the bigger, the bigger week. It's very strange. They don't say that. They don't say the Holy Week, Sancta Hebdomada.
Hebdomada is not Latin, is it?
No, it's Greek.
It's
and
Greek.
It means a 7-day period. And then for some strange reason, way back, they started calling Holy Week Major Hebdomada, the bigger week of the year.
Mm. In my dictionary here, they called it Hebdomada Muta.
Muta.
In officiosa, penitentialis.
Okay, muta would be a dead week, you know, a silent week.
In officiosa.
In officiosa, without ceremonies.
Penitentialis.
Okay, penitential week.
Indulgentiae.
Ah, of forgiveness, the week of forgiveness.
Luctuosa.
Ah, is sad, grieving, full of grief or mourning, a mourning week. Where did you find all that stuff?
In a dictionary, which not a liturgical dictionary. And then the last two were nigra and ultima. Nigra, niger.
Yes, black week and the last week.
And the last ultima.
Like the last week of Jesus' life.
So you've got your book here open, your missal, and we have the Hebdomada Majoris.
Major Hebdomada.
Hebdomada, Major Hebdomada.
The bigger week.
So what are you going to tell me about this book? What's in there?
Well, I don't know. What you wanted to do, you wanted some antiphons or some hymns and stuff.
Yes, I'd like some hymns.
And I forgot. I can sing. And I forgot this at home, but in the office, someone in the office.
So what is your pick for Palm Sunday?
That's beautiful. For Palm Sunday is out of this world.
In Latin, you say Dominica.
In Palmis.
In Palmis, from Palma, which means palm, no? Palma is a Latin word?
Yes, it's a palm tree.
You don't have to sing it. Just tell me what the words are. Hosanna.
No, this is beautiful. Hosanna, Filio David.
Hosanna, Filio David.
Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Hosanna in the highest. Rex Israel, Hosanna in excelsis.
Rex Israel, Hosanna in excelsis.
I remember singing this when I was about 6 years old.
Father, and so that's Palm Sunday.
Then another nice one, if you just want to, just for about a second here. These are when they were delivering the palms. The children there. Ah, this is another famous one. Pueri Hebreorum portan tes ramos olivarum.
So puerim?
The children of the Hebrews carrying branches of olives. Ovia verunt domino. They went to meet the Lord. Clamantes et dicentes, crying out and saying, Hosanna in the highest.
Hosanna.
Oh, God, I have tears in my eyes.
A big thank you once again to Father Reginald Foster, so passionate about all things Latin. A Carmelite, Father Foster has served as the Pope's own Latinist for most of his priestly life. He'll be back again at this same time next week. And that brings me up to time. I do hope you enjoyed this broadcast. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick. Thanks for listening. Should you wish to check out our website, the address is www.vaticanradio.org. Bye for now. You've been listening to the English programme of Vatican Radio. Laudetur Jesus Christus.